I want to wish you a very happy 2026, since this program is being aired on New Year's Day. And what better way to bring a new year in than to go back into God's Word. So I invite you to go to Psalm number 1 today. We've been surveying some of David's undated psalms, since we're at the end of his kingdom period. He will be passing away in our studies here before too much longer. But now I want to go back and hit just a few unspecified psalms of David, because even though they don't have the superscription that designate him as the author, they're in the section of the book of Psalms that are attributed to David. So they are technically anonymous, but suspected to belong to David, the prophetic psalmist of God. So Psalm number 1, the one that leads off the book of Psalms, that's where we're going to start. And remember, you have to feel your way through the Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So we start with the idea of who's the blessed person. Then we start with some negative descriptors. What do they not do that makes them blessed? First descriptor, they don't walk with the wicked and listen to the advice and the counsel of the wicked. Remember, walking is a metaphor for lifestyle. So you don't make it habitually part of your life to get advice from bad people. Nor stands in the way of sinners. Standing has a metaphorical application of being united together with someone. You know, we stand united. We use that phrase still to this day. Well, you don't want to stand in the way of the wicked. You don't want to be partners with them. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Being seated was connected with teaching in the ancient world, or learning in the ancient world. You would sit at the teacher's feet, perhaps. So whoever's writing this, possibly David, he uses the ideas of walk, stands, and sits to show that a blessed person is not making intimate connection with those that have no intimate connection with God. We need instead to do what verse 2 talks about. But his delight is in the law of he who is, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, it's not just like the Mosaic law. That's not the idea here. It is the teaching of God, the word of God, in its fullness. You know, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That sort of law. The ultimate law of the Lord is highlighted in the New Testament as kind of the great commandment. Should love he who is with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else is commentary. Everything else is just some aspect of that double-sided command. So the blessed man doesn't have intimate relationships with those that are not intimate with God. Instead, the blessed man or woman is a lover of God's word. They are big Bible students. The idea of meditating here, the Far Eastern meditation that's kind of invaded our society, is the idea of emptying your mind. No. That's not Bible meditation. Bible meditation is filling your mind with God's word and thinking about it, chewing on it, trying to memorize it and put it into practice. Now, what does that make him like? Let's finish the metaphor here. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. You know, that's a good situation for a tree that yields its fruit in season, so it's fruitful, and its leaf does not wither. So we could go to a whole bunch of other passages like the river, the water of life, that the tree of life is alongside and it produces its fruit 12 months a year and its leaves are good for the healing of the nations. Or we could talk about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what comes from being blessed by God because you are chewing on His Word on a regular basis. I commend so many of you that have been long-term students of God's Word. You should feel His blessing because of that. In all that He does, He prospers. That doesn't mean that He's going to be filthy rich. Prospering in relationship with God is much more important than wealth. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. The chaff is the byproduct of the harvest processing. It's good for very little else than, you know, to use maybe in a fire, to use as a fire starter. In this case, it just blows away in the wind. The wicked don't stand in God's presence. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So they won't make it through because they don't have an intimate relationship with God. They're not interested in it. I often say humanity is always divided into two groups. There is the one that wants a relationship with God. They're seeking a relationship with God, the creator God of the universe. And they'll find it because that's what God promises. And then there's the other group. They're not interested. They're not looking for it. And even if it was plopped down right in front of their face and given it to them for absolutely free, they wouldn't want it. They'd chafe against it. They'd fight it. Well, that's what we're seeing here in Psalm 1, is the difference between those two groups. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For he who is knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. When everything gets sorted out, only the one group remains standing. All right, let's find another psalm in this section, not attributed to David, but still in the section that traditionally is associated with the Psalms of David. This is Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Shout for joy in he who is, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. One of the things I encourage people is to let their emotions flow in their worship time. I grew up in a conservative, Bible-believing church, but they were a little bit high churchy. And everything was somber and very orchestrated, and there wasn't an awful lot of shouting. I like people to be excited about being in worship and to shout for joy to the Lord, because that is our heritage here from our Jewish relatives in the past. And praise befits the upright, letting people know that you're excited about God. Give thanks to he who is with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. David, we know, designed a whole bunch of different types of instruments to be used in the temple that will be built after his death. He loved musical instrumentation in praise. And so I love it too. I love vocal music in praise of God. I love instrumental music in praise of God because it shows the heart. And those of you out there that are so blessed with those sorts of gifts, of singing and playing musical instruments and composing. God bless you for that. I am so glad you've got that. You should let that be your worship offering. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. I love the old songs, but I also love the new songs. Well, I'm gonna go back and change that. I love a lot of the old songs, and I love a lot of the new songs. And some others I can take or leave, and some I don't like at all, but that's okay. The big thing is, we don't want to be static. There's always something new to be said about praising God, because we got new people coming into the picture, new family members in the church, in the community of faith. And we need to let that out. We need to sing and play and shout to the Lord. And here's why, verse 4. For the word of he who is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the chesed of he who is, the steadfast love, the fact that he likes us and wants what's best for us. So God's word is out there. It's pushing forward into new lives. And we ought to be singing and praising about that, because he's looking for relation. By the word of he who is, the heavens were made. You know, God spoke and it was. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. God is creator, and we should praise him about his powerful creation that we see there in the opening section of the book of Genesis. Let all the earth fear he who is. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why wouldn't they? I mean, you look at the stars in the sky and realize those are suns over hundreds of thousands of light years. God made all that. When you look at your hands and you see all those friction ridges, otherwise known as fingerprints, and you realize yours is completely unique from everybody else that exists on planet Earth. That's amazing. When you think about how the little fine details of your body components work, those didn't happen by accident. They are too precise and functional. God did that. So we need to respect and stand in awe of that. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded, it stood firm. Talking about the earth was brought into existence at God's command, and it's still here now. He who is brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of peoples. See, people go out there, and as groups, they get it in their heads that they don't want to do things God's way. And so they make plans, they make associations, and they try to stop God's work. Well, that ain't going to stop God's work. It may frustrate it a little bit, but he'll just turn it on its head and bring his plan to effect anyway. Because, verse 11, the counsel of he who is stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. So God's way will succeed. Blessed is the nation whose God is he who is, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Now, that was specifically about Israel whenever the author wrote this, possibly David. But I think it can be applied to the ethnic groups that have joined in to the faith of Jesus Christ. The word nation here, don't think of it as like a government. Think of it as an association of related people. People that have the same principles, the same goals, the same desires. We, as faithful people, have been chosen by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to be his heritage. And so that makes us blessed. He who is looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. See, everything is open to God. He sees everything. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. See, this is some facts that we need to accept. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. So it doesn't matter how much money we have, how much political power we have, it doesn't matter how much military power we have, none of that can save us in reality. It's a relationship with God that does that. Behold, the eye of he who is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his chesed, his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. So we've got to trust God rather than human beings. Yes, we do need to build relationships, but those relationships always have to be controlled by our existing relationship with God. Our soul waits for he who is. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. See, it's a realignment of where we put our trust. Not in people who are fallible, not in people who die, not in people who can't always be trusted. We put our trust in the one who is never fallible, who never dies, who can always be trusted. That's God. Let your chesed, your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. What a great prayer there at the tail end of this psalm. Let's go ahead and go to another psalm, not specifically attributed to David, and it is Psalm 43. I have to correct something in my own notes here. There we go. So Psalm 43, it's in the section of the Psalms attributed traditionally to David. So here it goes. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. Now, we know that David had issues along that line, don't we? That bad people lied and caused trouble for him. So he would certainly have asked God for assistance in that. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, remember, we feel these psalms. And David certainly felt, as we do too. I'll admit this myself, and I've heard plenty of others admit it. Sometimes we feel that God is not intervening as fast or in the way we would like. And we feel bad about it, and we'll even kind of whine to God about it. Psalms like this are prayers that sometimes vent how we feel. And so David is venting here. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. So he goes from venting that, why are you not doing something, God, to, God, please do something. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Now, the holy hill in David's time was where his palace was. That's where the tabernacle was at. That was where the Ark of the Covenant was at. Or perhaps the hill of Gibeon, where the tabernacle was located and where the altar was located. And David worshipped at both places. We know that. So did Solomon after him until the temple was built. And so David is saying, take me to the place of worship. Take me to the place of contact for relationship. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. So he basically says, God, I feel down right now, but I want to go to the place where I can renew my relationship through worship, through prayer, through praise. Folks, I don't know if you have a tendency that when you're feeling down, you want to stay away from people. Whatever you do, when you're feeling down, don't stay away from church. You need to get with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to encourage you to love and good deeds. You need to have those songs of praise and prayer and confession, and you need to hear from God's word, because that's what that's there for, is to help us as individuals and as a group to get ready to get past the rough times. Listen to this last part of Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? So, come on, get your act together. What are you doing here? Talking about negative stuff and not taking care of business. We need to have the praise. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. All right, let's go to another psalm. Let's see, I've got to skip through a few here. We've got the sons of Korah, quite a few that I wanted to skip past. Psalm 50 is a psalm of Asaph. So let's go ahead and go to Psalm 71, I think, is the next psalm that I want to take us to, that is not ascribed to anyone, but is in the section that seems to be the Psalms of David traditionally. So Psalm 71. In you, O he who is, do I take refuge. Let me not be put to shame. So you can already tell he's feeling a little bit down at the beginning of this, and he asked God to fix it. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. So hear me, intervene. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You've given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. We know David used that terminology, rock and fortress, quite a bit in the past when he was running from Saul and Saul's minions, because he was hiding out in fortresses and in rock places. And so maybe this is from that time period. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O he who is from my youth. Upon you I've leaned upon from before my birth. Now, what in the world? From before his birth? Well, he's being poetic here and being connected with the idea that even during those 9 months he spent in his mother's womb, his mother was worshiping God. And so he was there. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. So he's been in this relationship with God for his whole life. I have been as a portent to many, meaning I've been a sign or a symbol of trusting you. But you are my strong refuge. Sign or a symbol could be negative as well, because some of the people that were going against him believed that he was a bad guy. So mixed relationships perhaps there. But regardless, God has been his strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and your glory all the day. That much better than bad language. Do not cast me off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength is spent. Now, is he writing this when that started, or is he just anticipating it? Because I've heard some songs written in my own generation by guys that were in their 20s and 30s that were already talking about getting old. So, my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together, and they say, ah, God's forsaken him. Pursue, seize him. There's none to deliver him. So David felt that people were trying to take advantage of a downtime in his life. Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. David's looking for some boomerang time here. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. You know, way out there. With the mighty deeds of he who is God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. So David says, no matter what's going on, no matter how much trouble they throw my way, I am going to keep talking about you and what you've done in the past, what you're doing in the present, what you will do in the future to help those of us that have a relationship with you. And then he says, I'm going to be doing this as a teaching as well. And that's part of the purpose of the Psalms, I think, is that we can learn from these, that trouble comes to pass. It doesn't stick around because God is always there, and we can trust that he will bring us through these tough times. Well, we're out of time, so we'll have to stop in the middle of this psalm. Mark your place. I'll see you next time we get into God's Word.